So to introduce the subject of peace, we're going to take a reading from Ephesians chapter 4. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and Brother Roy's asked us to read together the first 16 verses. Ephesians 4. This is Paul speaking. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So with that introduction, we ask Brother Roy now to come and give us his talk. Thanks, Roy.
Can't read that, can we? I can't. Perhaps somebody in the room might be able to, but I certainly can't read that. But it's that Shalom Achlekem, or something like it. But however, what was interesting, when I learnt how to say it, there was about three or four different ways. So I think, like English, you have different accents. So Shalom Achlekem, what does it mean? Well, it means peace unto you. And that's a greeting that Jews have used for thousands of years when they meet each other. Peace unto you. And the responding statement is?
Alakem shalom.
Unto you, peace. Alakem shalom. What did they mean by that? Or what do they mean by it? Well, I think by the end of it, we hope to find out. So, peace is what we're going to talk about. When you talk about peace, you can't help but think about the opposite. War. And the things that go on in war. But is that the case? Is it really opposite? Because, well, you've got the opposites, haven't we? We've got cold and we've got hot. They're opposites, aren't they? They've got dark and we've got light. They're opposite. Or are they? No, they're not. Absolute zero, minus 273 degrees Celsius is zero. It's cold. You can't get any colder. And it's cold because there's no vibration of the molecules, which is what heat is. So cold is the absence of heat. And dark, ultimate darkness, is the absence of light. And then, of course, there's light unapproachable, which is where God is, which is the ultimate light. Then, of course, they're not opposites, they're absences. And it's a philosophy that we've just got to get out of our heads, of these opposites. It comes from a really old belief. It goes back to way before the Egyptians, because they had a god of the sky and a god of the earth, a god of good, a god of bad. And it's come down to today, hasn't it? God and the devil. And it's just not true. There is no need for an opposite, because it's just an absence. And that's true about good and evil as well. Evil is just the absence of good. You're only bad, you're only against God, or you're with God. And the absence of having God with you makes you evil. So the devil is the absence of God, as it were. So with that in mind, and that philosophy in mind, let's have a look at today. War is the absence of peace. Not the opposite of it. We war because we're not at peace. Because we're not thinking right. That's why people have wars. That's what warring is all about. Okay, now we know about this. Well, what is then? What does God mean by peace? Not what do we mean by peace, because we often mean in peace, we mean no war. We want peace in the Middle East, for example. That means no war in the Middle East. But what does God mean by it in his word? Well, in this thing we're looking at tonight, he's not talking about a physical war, is it? So therefore, we're not talking about a physical absence of war. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So, what we've got here is war being associated fleshly. And peace, therefore, is it associated with spirit? Let's see. Act spiritually, not fleshly. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are human beings. We have sinful nature. We can't do anything about that. But what we're trying to do is to live in a different way. We're trying to live spiritually. That's what we're trying to do. So, peace. And this is the passage that obviously this whole talk is based upon, which is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. Okay. That's what we're talking about. So let's have a look and find out what this peace is all about. What does God mean by peace? Well, it says from that passage we just read that it's a fruit of the Spirit. That means it's something that is produced by having the correct godly spirit. Having the correct godly attitude with a purpose. Because that's what a spirit is. Your spirit is what your attitude is, but it has to have a purpose. It's desiring to do something, whether that be good and then you have an evil spirit, or that it be good when you have a godly spirit. Okay, so what about this word peace then? Let's have a look at a couple of examples where the word appears. There's lots of examples, they all come up with the same idea. Let's have a look at this one. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. This is the angels at Jesus' birth saying these words. Glory to God in the highest, and it's related to glory, and on the earth there's going to be peace. And the peace, of course, being related to the birth of Jesus. And later on, not a lot later on, but in Luke a little bit later on in the same chapter, verses 29 to 30, we read the words of Simeon. Simeon, and the old prophet who'd been around a long time, said these words. When he held Jesus, he held Jesus in his hand, and then he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He'd seen in his mind's eye the ultimate salvation of Christ, hadn't he? He had a baby in his hand. He obviously didn't see salvation there, but he saw the future. He saw the plan. He saw the purpose of God being fulfilled in this baby. And then he said, okay, I can now depart in peace. So we're going to try and find out what that peace means. What does that mean? Well, this is when Jesus is speaking to the woman who anointed his feet with the ointment. Okay, remember that part of the story? And this is what he said. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So it's something related to salvation. That's what it says. The word saved. And it is the word saved. It's the same word, when same as Jesus saves. That's the same word. And what's interesting is later on in Luke, just the next chapter, chapter 8, we read these words. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. thy faith hath made thee whole. This is talking to the woman who had, was bleeding, and he healed her. And it says, thy faith has made thee whole. And when we read that, we tend to think that means healed. If you read what that original word is, it's not. It's saved. It's the same word, as you can see here, as there. He said that she's saved by her faith, and then because she's saved by her faith, she can go in peace. So it's something related to salvation, isn't it, this peace? Now, peace means completeness. That's what I'm suggesting. I'm also suggesting that the root word of it means joined. And I'm suggesting that means one with God. And then we're going to have to go through now and see if I'm right about those sort of ideas. So I said the root word of the word peace definitely means to join. And here's an example of how it's being put together. Brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. So you've got to have one mind, and then you can live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Interesting. It's all those things coming together all the time. For he, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. The thing that takes us away from being God is our nature, and he's broken that down, that middle partition, that we can go into the Holy of Holies, and we are being made one because he is our peace. So, we've looked at the Greek, now let's look at some Hebrew. Again, it means completeness, but this time it's got a little bit more to it as well. Because this is in Numbers, when it's relating to the blessings, the instruction that goes with the blessings, and it says these words. The Lord give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So peace is related to his name. That ultimate complete oneness with Yahweh. That's what peace is. That's the name above every name. And of course, that's the all-in-all stage that we're looking forward to. The ultimate fulfillment of God's plan to fill the whole earth with his glory. So, let's continue on with that idea. So the root said means join. And if you notice trying to find where the button is on this one. It is there, isn't it? That's Hebrew word for peace, is exactly the same letters as the root word, which is shalom, which means restoring. Okay, so the root word for peace is restoring. And there's quite a number of verses in Exodus 22 which relate to this and make it very clear what we're talking about. But we'll just look at two of them, verses 1 and 3, where it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep, etc. The idea is restoration. So peace, the root of the word for peace, which is completeness, is restoration. And here's a little bit, and verse 3 says these words, which really tie it in with restoration. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. The word appears twice there. And it's been translated, make full once times and restitution the other time. So we have a restitution idea being related to bloodshed, which relates to peace. Peace is being restored to the oneness with God, with Yahweh. That's what I think it means. So let's do some other things. Conversion, a Greek word. It's made out of two words. Many Greek words are. They put them together, do it all the time. The word two you can see quite clearly, I think, here, is there. And this word here, to turn or return, is this part here. So clearly conversion means to return or to turn. And an example of it is in Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, where it says, talking to Simon Peter, Jesus says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Conversion doesn't, the day-to-day doesn't mean that thing, does it? In our day-to-day language, conversion tends to mean being one religion to another. It's to turn or return. This man had been with Jesus. He stated that when Jesus asked, who am I? And who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ. He knows that he's the anointed one. He doesn't need to be turned from one religion to another. He knows the truth. But he needed to be converted, as in brought back. He needed to return to the correct thinking, which of course Peter did. So conversion is ongoing. In the Bible, it's not just a changing of one belief to another. It's a turning or returning to God. That's what conversion is really all about. And it's something we have to keep trying to do. We have to make sure that we don't fill our lives with other things and disappear away. Keep thinking about it. It isn't a one-off thing. We have to make sure we maintain our godly spirit. The thing that's driving us, the thing that's giving us the purpose, the set before us, it says, here thy kingdom come, the glory that's set before him. That's what Jesus did it for. It's the same thing, isn't it? Make sure we do that with the same godly spirit. The godly attitude, and it's related, of course, to God's purpose of filling the whole earth with his glory. But before we get conversion, we tend to need repentance, I mean. And repentance, well, again, the word's translated as to be in right mind. Before we get to the thing about repentance, I just want to look at this verse, because it really is important and it's related to the idea of repentance. Because the words translated as to be in the right mind, save and saviour, are all very connected. And when you look at them, it's quite obvious that their meaning is meant to be connected. And you have to really be in the right mindset. Because if you have the right mindset, oh, you have the mindset of the saviour, don't you? And then, of course, you can be saved. So having the right mindset, the same as the saviour, means you can be saved. So, what does repentance mean? Well, that means changing your mindset. After something, you change your mindset. Is that the actual words constructed? You change your mindset. And what you're doing is you're changing to be one with God and Jesus. Because fundamentally, most people you meet aren't bad people. They're not going to go around killing people. But most people think they're basically okay. They think that they don't need a covering, they're okay. They're nice enough people, they don't do nasty things to people, they don't expect people to do nasty things to them, they're okay. But their mindset is like that. And fundamentally, that mindset has to change to accept that they are fundamentally sinful beings. We fundamentally deserve to die. Most people don't believe that. And then when you've got that mindset, then you can start to think, okay, I deserve to die, but God's offered me a gift, and I can do something about it and be saved. But if you don't have the mindset of, I deserve to die, I am a sinful being, you can't be converted. You can't be converted because you can't be brought back to God. So you have to change your mindset. So it's a thinking thing. It's not just an emotional thing, salvation. It's a thinking thing. So we have to have the correct attitude in order to be saved. This attitude will bear fruit. Okay. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God that we're talking about. And it comes around by our minds. And it's because of Christ Jesus. That fits in with everything we've just said, doesn't it? Let's look at this joining a bit more then. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and the commandments, so you've got rid of that fleshly, that desires, the day-to-day things that make you what you are, contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. It's a joining again, isn't it? Becoming one in order to make peace. And here's another one in Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. It's all related to this oneness, the one body, which we'll look at a bit later as well, and the letting God rule, which is actually what the kingdom word really means. It means reigning. So the reigning of God in your heart is peace. So, we've already learnt during this time that we've been studying this passage in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and everything else follows on from love, doesn't it? And why does that work so well? Because God is love, and we're told that very clearly. So that's the fundamental starting point, is God being love. And what does God tell us is the fundamentals for us? Well, for us, it's to fear God and keep his commandments. Well, this is the man's all. It's a very good translation, actually, I think that is. Because the duty word isn't in the original at all. And I think is man's all. That's what it's all about. That's what we should do. And fear comes first. And it doesn't mean respect. It means fear. But it's the same sort of fear that a mountain climber has. He's fearful of the mountain. But he still loves doing it. Okay? He has a huge respect for it and realises that one slip and he can die. But he still wants to do it. That's the sort of fear that we've got to have, realising that God can just swat us out. But the joy that I keep wanting to do it and learn more from him, be his. And of course, what are the greatest commandments? Well, the commandments are these. Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and thy mind. What's that mind again? And the neighbour as thyself, as Michael mentioned on Sunday already. But the point is very clear. It's related to love, isn't it? So, let's have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Okay. We have because of our positive attitude, we don't need to worry about the fear, because we have the power, not the power to do things, but we have an attitude of confidence, and of love, and of a sound mind. It's very important, the mind, but we have to think about things. And how does that all relate then? Well, how does it relate to Yahweh? For he is my God, El, and his name is Yahweh. And that's the letters in Hebrew. And what does Yahweh actually mean? Well, it incorporates his purpose, the I will. That's what it's about. God, by saying he is, he's saying, that's it. I am. I will. You do it, you know, it's the will, it's the purpose. And what is his purpose? What is his will? To fill the whole earth, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's Yahweh. In Romans 5 and verse 1, we read this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we are brought up to the mark by faith. We have peace. Not will have peace when Christ returns, no. We have peace with God and the Lord Jesus. Okay, together as one. Wow, how does that happen? Verse 2. By him also we have access by faith into his grace, into the favoured. We can be favoured because we believe, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, we have confidence in it. We have peace because he's done it. We can be one with those two. So, talking about one, God and Jesus are one, aren't they? I'm not a Trinitarian, don't worry. But it does quite clearly that I and my Father are one. It says that very clearly. How are they one? They're one because they have the same godly purpose, the same godly will, the same godly spirit. That's how they're one, because they think exactly the same in the same purpose. And it says in Philippians, talking about Jesus, that he'd given him a name which is above every name. That name is related to salvation and Yahweh. Okay? Because it produces Jesus as the anointed one, and he's given the name above every name. Christ being anointed. So let's have a look at his name. Jesus obviously means Yahshua. And as you can see here, it's made up of two different words here. There's this one and this one. And what are those two? Well, Yahweh is this. And Yosh is the beginning. They don't pronounce it in the same way you do, like Josh. They pronounce it Yah, Yahshua. So it'd be Yah. And then saves is Shua. So Yah. Maybe read this way, of course. Yahshua. Yahshua. Yahweh saves. That's what his name means. And he saves because it's the purpose. Okay, God's spiritual attitude is as one with him. Well, that's obvious, isn't it, really? God's attitude is associated with his purpose, his will. He's, of course, one with God. If God wants to do something and has an attitude about it, it has to be related to him. Therefore, God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are as one because they have the same purpose, the same will, don't they? They're one. The way that they are one is Yahweh. They are always thinking the same purpose. They have always got the same purpose. What's more interesting, other than those three being one because of Yahweh, God wants us to be one with Jesus, doesn't he? When it says these words, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name. Interesting, that's his name again. Those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Related to his name, he wants us, his followers, to be one as they are one. How are they one? We've just said it's because they have the same spirit, the same attitude with a purpose. It's exactly the same for us, then, isn't it? God wants us to be one. How does he want it? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, which we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink the one Spirit. The only means of salvation is having the one godly attitude. And then you can become one body and become one with God in the end. So, one Spirit. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. How is it again? It's one attitude with a purpose. We have the same attitude as God, and that's the only way we can be with God. He can't be with us when we're not like that. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. By him that partition fell down, because of the one attitude. And because we have the same attitude, we can be associated and have access to the Father. We can call him our Father. He lives in light and unapproachable, and we are sinful beings. And yet he can hear our prayers because of this. Flesh and spirit. For we are the circumcision. We are the ones that are of the right side, which worship God in the spirit. Worship God with the right attitude related to the purpose. Not just going through the motions, but doing, saying, meaning what you say, thinking the right things. And then you can rejoice in Jesus Christ, because it should be joyous. That's what it's all about. Rejoice and salvation are also very linked, and also his favour. And have no confidence in the flesh. Don't rely on the day-to-day things. It's got no use. But the godly things, the correct attitude, is the means of salvation and the means of everything that matters. Because vanity of vanity, says the speaker. Everything is vanity. Preacher, I mean. Everything is vanity. Yes, everything is vanity. Except when you have the godly spirit. Okay, we've got to keep working on our spirit. Let's stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, again, isn't it? Striving together for faith of the gospel. It's related to the good news about Jesus and that faith in that, using our minds to have one spirit and just keep getting, start doing it. Keep getting on with it, doing it. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there. This is the chapter that we had read at the beginning. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll first read verse 3. Endeavouring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. The oneness of the attitude becoming the ultimate completeness, the oneness. And verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There is only one, and that's what it's all about. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And there's two other verses I'd just like to read in this chapter. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the all in all, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, are compacted by that which joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the ultimate shalom alakem, the ultimate peace unto you, the unity. Thank you.